All right, we are in Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here this morning. Father, we pray that your word, as we look into it, indwelt by your Spirit, that your word would sink down into our hearts and into our souls, our spirits, our minds, that we might be edified, that we might be enabled to edify others. Lord, that our lives might be according to your word, to your glory. And we thank you, Father, for that blessed privilege. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. We are working our way down through Paul's prayer here at the end of Ephesians and chapter 1. And we've gotten down to verse 21. Let's start in verse 20, talking about God's power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We can stop there for now. We did get, last time, we got into verse 21, and we talked about principality and power there, and those things that Paul lists are various levels of governmental authority that God has established, both in heaven and in earth. If you'll come with me to the book of Amos, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, chapter 9, just by way of review. Paul says that God has established thrones and dominions and principalities and powers both in heaven and in earth. Some are visible. Some of them you can see. You can see the principalities and powers that operate on the earth. Seems like lately a lot of people are doing almost nothing but paying attention to the principalities and powers that are operating on earth. But there are also those same sorts of principalities and powers in heavenly places, the ones that Paul says are invisible, the ones that we can't see. Number one, because they're in heaven, in the heavenly places. Number two, because they're spirits. But there is a coordination, collaboration between the workings of both systems, and they're similar to each other. If you can understand the visible ones on earth, then we can have some idea of the governmental structure of the heavens. Obadiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "It is he," that talking about God, "that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth." So we looked at that verse last time, I believe. His stories in the heaven, the idea there is various levels, like a multi-story building. And that's those principalities, powers, mights, dominions, thrones, every name that is named. All of those things are various levels of authority. And we talked about the fact that that those terms are often used interchangeably. When you see power. It may speak of power in one place and then principality, talking about the same person or being in another place. And those words are often used interchangeably. But when you get a list of them like that, and this is true, it's a good thing to know throughout the Bible, that when the Bible purposely enumerates those things, it's making a difference between them. There's no point in listing principality, power, might, dominion, thrones, those things, if they're all the same. They're not all the same. It's various levels of government. We talked about principality. Principality is the first. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 13. I'll tell you what. Rather than continuing to review, we talked about principality and power last time. Come to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and we'll move on from there. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We said and we saw that principality is the top guy in a region over a kingdom. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. The idea, of course, the word prince comes from that, or principality comes from the root prince, and then you've got power, and we saw that power is the enforcement, the domestic enforcement arm. Power, we looked at Romans chapter 13, the powers that be are ordained of God, and be afraid of the power, because he beareth not the sword in vain. Power is the guy who is able and of authority to enforce the governmental structure, the law of the government. He's the police officer on the street. He's the law enforcement. So we looked at those two, and that's as far as we got, was it principality and power. Now the next thing there in Ephesians is might. And the idea of might, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, what's happening here in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is David is kind of assembling an army, or rather an army is kind of coming to him. He's in hiding from Saul. Saul is still king. David is coming up, and he's got people coming to him from all quarters, from the various tribes, taking side with David. So he's amassing this army here in 1 Chronicles 12, starting in verse 1 there. Now these are they that came to David in Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So you get the idea there of those mighty men. They're men of war. Look at verse 8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold, into the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. So these men are skilled military men. Look at verse 21. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, the roving bands, for they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. So these guys have authority. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host like the host of God. So that's the idea of might, where power is the domestic force. A might is the force that you defend against foreign powers, the military might. So you've got the law enforcement, and then you've got the military defense. And those things are, that's under the principality, that's the power, and that causes the people, has the authority and the power to cause people to do what the principality says to do. And then you have the might, which is the defense from without, the military arm. And all of these things, and you see that host, that great host of David, like the host of God. Now, that's talking specifically about numbers. It was a great host. But when you count up these men here, as you go through the passage, you come up with some 340,000 men. Now, the Lord's got Revelation, one verse in Revelation says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels, hundreds of millions. So this host of David, it's huge. It's a large army, but it's not. I mean, the numbers don't really match with the host of God. The writer of Chronicles here is making a connection between those two things. The host of David was like the host of God. And the idea there is that, again, there's a correlation between the things that we see, the governmental structures, lawmakers, judges, enforcers, military, all of that's part of government. All of that exists here on the earth exists also in the heavens. And they have people. Heaven has its agents that do various things. And you don't... If you walk out of your house one day and you find out that your car has been broken into, you don't call the army. See, there are people that you call. You don't stop a random guy on the street and say, hey, my car's been broken into, do something about it. There are people whose job it is. There are people you call in a situation like that. If your house is on fire, you don't call those people. You call another set of people who are skilled, have the ability and the authority to do the thing that needs to get done. And there are certain sets of people. The same is true in the heavens. God, when God needs something done, he doesn't just call a random angel and say, hey, go and do this. There are certain angels whose job it is to do certain things, and those are the ones that he instructs to go and do whatever the thing is that he needs done. Same as it is here. So you've got, and here you've got captains of hundreds and captains of thousands. Verse 14 in 1 Chronicles 12. These were the sons of Gad, captains of the host. One of the least was over 100, and the greatest over 1,000. So that's that various ranks. That's those stories, the various ranks of hierarchy. So all of that is there. All of that exists here on the earth is there in the heavens. Now that's principalities, powers, mights. Now dominion. Dominion is here. Come with me to Daniel chapter 6. Ezekiel, Daniel. Dominion is another one of those relative terms. Depends on whose dominion you're talking about. If you're talking about the dominion of one of those captains over hundreds, well, that's his troop. That's his his sphere of authority. Then you've got a captain over 1,000. His dominion then would include the dominion of the guy who's captain over 100 and 10 more of those. So, and that, and all those dominions together would make up the dominion of the captain over 1,000. So again, it's a relative term, but it means the same thing in at various levels of the scale. Daniel chapter 6, this is Darius making a decree. He says, verse 26, after Daniel survives the lion's den, "I make a decree," Darius writes, "that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end." So you see there the relative nature of that word. "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom," within Darius's kingdom, within his dominion, you have all of these other dominions that he's writing to. And then he says that God's dominion, which is of course everything, shall be even unto the end. You see it again in chapter 7. Let's get a little bit more of this. Chapter 7. I don't want to do too much in Daniel here because pastor's in Daniel. There's a verse or two in chapter 4 that I want to look at briefly. But here in chapter 7, verse 24, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise." He's talking about the Antichrist and his kingdom. "And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he," that is the Antichrist, the ultimate end of Satan's kingdom, of the times of the Gentiles, "he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." Wait a minute. It does say it twice, okay. "And think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of a time." Now, we won't take the time here to look at the verses, but we know in Luke chapter 4, the Lord is driven out into the wilderness, led of the Holy Ghost out into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. And one of the temptations is that Satan takes him up into a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, "All of this power is delivered unto me." So he received it, it's delegated to him, "and to whomsoever I will give it." So when it says that Antichrist here is going to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand, well, that's who those times and laws, we've talked about that already in Ephesians chapter 1, that the idea there is to power over nations. And he's going to be given that power. Now, he's going to be given that power by the one who has the power to give it to him, by Satan. And you find that out in Revelation. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority and so forth. So the Antichrist is receiving this power, this governmental power from Satan, who has that power to delegate. But the judgment, verse 26, "The judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion," that's why we're here, "to consume and to destroy it unto the end." So that dominion, which ultimately is a worldwide dominion for Antichrist, is taken away. "The kingdom and the dominion of the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So there again, you see that relative nature of that term dominion. Within the larger dominion, there are all the sub-dominions, as it were. So when Paul talks about principalities and powers and mights and dominions, you've got all of these territories. We understand how this works on the earth. You have a governor of a state. Within that state, you have counties that have the authority over the county. Within those counties, you have towns, cities, and each town has an authority over it. Over the state, you've got, or at least in cooperation with the states, you've got the federal government, theoretically. And all of those are dominions, and then you have the various dominions within. So that, and again, that same working that works on earth works in heaven. Paul's talking about the heavenly powers and governments, dominions, and so forth. Now, the last thing there, come back with me to Ephesians 1. It behooves us to know how heaven works, because that's where you and I are going. We're not destined for the earth. That's Israel's place. You and I, as the body of Christ, are destined to dwell in the heavens, in the heavenly places. And not only to dwell in the heavenly places, but to be a part of this interaction, of the business of heaven, and specifically of the governmental authority. We're in Christ. We are the body of Christ. We have been raised, seated with him at the Father's right hand. And that, at the Father's right hand, that's the idea there. It's not just that the Father likes him a lot, so he says, come and sit here next to me. The idea there is authority. To sit with God on his throne. So Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 1, that if we back up one verse into verse 19, Paul wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And again, that power works toward us, Paul says. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So finally, we've got that every name that is named. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. So you've got principalities, powers, mights, dominions. All of those are various levels and functions of government, of authority. Different men and women have different jobs to do. Different angels have different jobs to do. The things that work on earth also work in the heavenly places. Philippians chapter 2, now underneath all of those authorities and principalities and powers and mights and so forth, you got every name that is named. So that's basically your rank and file. All the angels, it doesn't do you any good to have enforcement if there's no one to enforce. It's whoever's enforcing the law, there has to be every name that is named for them to have that position mean anything. So you've got that too. And Philippians chapter 2, talking about the self humiliation, as it were, of the Lord. Verse 7, made himself of no reputation, even though he had been in the form of God, took on him the form of a servant, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, that is, humbled himself even further, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Now that's where we're at in Ephesians chapter 1. The power that worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and raised him up far above all heavens and set him at his own right hand. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So we're talking about every name that is named, right? At that, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things, what's every name that is named? Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So there again, you've got that idea of heaven and earth, and even in this verse, you add those things under the earth. All, whether by coercion or willingly, and with great thanksgiving and praise and joy, or under tremendous duress, one way or the other, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's going to happen to the glory of God. So, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. What Paul is doing, God has brought the Lord Jesus Christ, raised him, exalted him to that position far above, not just above, far above all authority. And he says, I want you to know, I'm praying that you understand that power of God works in you. Now we talked about that some last week, where the week before, when Paul says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. We understand that we are to be subject to the powers that be. Not because they are over us in a eternal sense, but we do it voluntarily. We do it by grace. Again, as the Lord told Pilate. Pilate says the Lord had no defense before him, wouldn't give his defense. And Pilate says, don't you know that I've got power to crucify you and I got power to set you free? And the Lord says, you would have no power over me except it were given you by God. So the Lord, he submitted, he became obedient to death, we just read. Not because Pilate or the government or the Pharisees had any power over him, but voluntarily because he sought the will of God. So we submit ourselves unto the powers that be because God calls us to do it. Not because there's some sort of intrinsic, in the sense of authority, hierarchy that they are above us. In fact, Paul says that power that works in Christ works toward you, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So it's not just the ages to come, it's also in this world. We submit to those authorities the way we do everything in this age, not because we have to, but by grace, because God tells us to. Not because we're afraid. Paul says, be afraid of the power. He bears not the sword in vain. But don't just obey him for fear's sake. Obey him for conscience' sake. Because this is what God calls us to do. So we obey authorities by grace, the same way we do everything else in this age. So Paul says, I want you to know where the Father has put you, where you are as you walk through this life submitting. We submit to one another. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to submit to their wives. and we're all to esteem the other better than ourselves. We know that the other is not better than ourselves intrinsically, but we esteem them that way by grace. It's how grace works. The Lord humbled himself, wherefore God has highly exalted him. So, now, in the remaining time we've got left here, come with me to Revelation chapter 1. And let's just get some idea of how some of this operates. Revelation chapter 1, and we got a late start today, so I'm going to try and shut up and just let the Lord talk here and run, get through these verses. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John is, he begins a letter to the seven churches. He says, John, Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The Lord Jesus Christ again there became obedient unto death and took our sins away by his own blood, by his death on that cross. That's how you were saved. That's how anyone who is going to be saved is going to be saved. It's not going to be because of the works that they do. It's not going to be because they're a good person. It's not going to be because they went to church or they gave money. It's going to be because Jesus Christ died for their sins. And that's what they trusted. And if they get to heaven and the Lord says, why should I let you in? And the person says, because I hit the trap door immediately. The answer is, why should I let you in? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. That's the answer. That's the only answer. But we're here to look at those seven spirits which are before his throne there in verse 4. There is a wide-held belief about that verse, those seven spirits, that what John's talking about there is the Holy Ghost. And that idea comes because you have him which is, which was, which is to come, that's the Father, and then the seven spirits, and then the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 5. So you get the Trinity there, if you make the seven spirits the Holy Ghost. And you get that out of Isaiah, talking about the Lord, when the Messiah will come, back there in Isaiah, that he'll have the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, and there's seven things there. And that's the Holy Spirit, seven different aspects of his working. But that's not what this is talking about, okay? Let's look at these guys because they're relevant to what we're studying. The seven spirits which are before his throne. Look over at chapter 4. I'll tell you what. Look at chapter 8. We'll come back to chapter 4, and I just want you to see this. Those seven spirits are seven spirits. That's not seven different aspects of the Holy Ghost. They're seven spirits, like it says. Revelation chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, the Lord did, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now that's these guys. That's not the Holy Ghost, they're angels. They're seven spirits that stand before the throne of God. Now these seven spirits, who they are, let's get a couple more things on them. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 5. says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." So there's the seven spirits, described here as seven lamps of fire. Now, look over in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts," that's the cherubim, "and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So now these, we're getting an idea here as you look at these different verses. Seven spirits that stand before the throne. They're described as seven lamps of fire. Here, they are the eyes. The lamb has seven eyes. And the lamb, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, if you look back at chapter 1 again, the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lamb. Chapter 1, John is describing, he hears a voice behind him, he turns to see it, who it is, and he says, just get verse 14, "His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." So you've got these seven spirits before the throne. They're seven flames of fire. And they are the seven eyes of the Lamb. And here you get, John looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, and his eyes are like flames of fire. And it says there that they're the eyes of the Lamb, the seven spirits of God, that are sent forth out into all the earth. Come with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. We're looking at the heavenly places and how heaven works, how things work there. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. And just get the verse 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Now you say, well, yeah. The Lord is everywhere. He sees everything. True. But when it talks about the eyes of the Lord, we just saw there in Revelation, that it's not just talking about God being everywhere and seeing everything. The eyes of the Lord are beings. They're spirit creatures. They are creatures. Come with me to Daniel. You're in Proverbs, past Jeremiah and Ezekiel and into Daniel. And chapter 4, and I just want to look at these because I know Pastor is in chapter 4 today, and I peeked at the sheet there, and I think he's going to be in these verses, so I'm not going to talk too much about them. But Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4 is another dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and it ends up, Nebuchadnezzar ends up going nuts, is what happens. And he's going to be sent out to live like an animal, to eat grass like an ox. And in that dream, he says in verse 13, again, let's just get the specific verses. We don't have time for a lot of context, and pastor is going to be in this passage. Verse 13, he says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said, thus hew down the tree. Look in verse 17. This matter, it's Nebuchadnezzar is going to be sent out like a beast there in verse 16. Verse 17, this matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So you got these watchers. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Seven lamps, seven eyes, sent forth out into all the earth. What's going on here is you've got these creatures, these beings, these angels, this kind of elite force of seven that. Who's stationed immediately before the throne of God, which is a high station, and they're intelligence gathering is what they're doing. They're going out into all the earth. Now again, God can see everything that's going on, but He employs His creatures to carry out these governmental functions. They go out. Past our time. If you go back into Genesis, we won't do it now, and you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord comes down to Abraham, and he talks to Abraham about his upcoming child and so forth, and then he goes to leave. Three men show up, and Abraham entertains, feeds these three men, and it's God. And they go to leave, and they tell him, we're going to Sodom because we've heard that it's a pretty evil place, and I'm going to see for myself. And he says, if it's not, I'll know. So God heard that. So who do you hear it from? Well, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So he has these angels, these spirits, and again, chapter 8 in Revelation, call them angels, the seven angels that stand before the throne. They go out into all the world, and then they come back and they report to God what's going on. Now, as you study these guys, which we won't do in that kind of depth, you notice quickly that they have a special interest in the nation of Israel. The eyes of the Lord are over his people. Now, that makes sense, right? And so they're in Daniel, they're looking over Nebuchadnezzar because Nebuchadnezzar's got Israel captive there in Babylon. And that's why they're there in Revelation chapter 1 when John says, grace and peace to you from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, How do they get into that mix? Well, John's writing a letter to those seven churches, and he's about to at least admonish and for the most part threaten those churches that they need to get their act together, or they're not going to like the result. What he's saying is, right now God's position toward you is grace and peace. Not only from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, but from the seven spirits who are paying attention to what you guys are doing. But I'm writing to you to let you know, as the Lord says to some of them, if you keep up what you're doing, I'm going to take your candle right out of its place. So these guys, now we got to quit. Here that we just read in Daniel, this is by decree of the watchers. So these guys have authority to make these calls. There in Revelation chapter 8, we saw that it's these seven angels who are given the seven trumpets in Revelation. They blow those trumpets, and then those judgments come down on the earth. It's given to them to do that. Here, Nebuchadnezzar's fate for the next 7 years is by decree of the watchers. Now, sometimes they have a situation where they don't have the authority like in Sodom and Gomorrah. They went back and told the Lord what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he says, I need to go and see this one for myself. Now, you know how that authority structure works. You have the guys underneath making decisions at their level. If they have decisions that they don't have the authority to make, they kick it up the chain. And ultimately it comes to the primary authority. That's how heaven works. And again, if your car is broken into, you don't call the fire department. If your house is burned down, you don't call the army. All these positions and abilities and capabilities and the authority to do those things, they're specified. There are people who are trained to do one thing, there are people who are trained to do another. Heaven's the same way. God doesn't call a random angel and say, go see what's going on down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. He has an intelligence force, intelligence gathering and surveillance. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's their job. As you go along there, I keep saying we got to quit, but we started late. Those seven angels are given seven trumpets, and it says another angel came with incense, and that was the prayers of the saints, and he brought it to the altar before the Lord. Now those seven angels, they were already there. Why didn't they bring the incense? Well, because that's not their job. They're the intelligence gathering and the surveillance. They're not the clergy. You understand what I'm saying? They're not the one that brings the incense to the altar. That's another angel's job. Just like today, in Israel's history and in their future, you know, kings and priests and those things, those are separate jobs. They will come together in Christ. But until then, the king doesn't offer sacrifices, and the priest doesn't call the shots in government. Two different functions to do. The angels are the same way; they're religious beings. They have jobs to do in that capacity. They are military beings and have jobs to do in that capacity. They are law enforcement. They are everything that you got on the earth. It's going on in heaven. And you and I are going to be a part of that, and we're over our time. Do you have a question? Any question? I don't know any more than what I just told you, so I can't answer anymore. All right, thanks. Thanks, y'all.